All right, this time let's look at our Bible study to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, in chapter 2. Let's stand as we will be reading chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Okay, we stand to read God's word in reverence for His word. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, I read verse 1, you read verse 2, and so on until we finish at verse number 7. Okay, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Verse 2.
I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars.
And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Verse 4. Verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of this place, his place, except thou repent." Verse 6.
But thou
Verse 7, let's read together. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, as we come to hear your word, which is the highlight, Father, of any session, Lord, it's not the music, although, Lord, it's an opportunity for us to praise you. Father, it's not the giving only. It's an opportunity for us to give to you what you've given to us. But, Lord, it's the message time when the word of God is taught. And, Father, not by myself, but by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know that you are here because you promised that when two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. And Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit is here to give the word to every heart that is willing to welcome that. For Lord, we know you're a God of love and will never enforce your will upon an unwilling heart. So I pray today you make our hearts willing. You help us, Lord, through your word to help us to understand your will. And give us, Father, the strength. And also help us to agree with you so that, Lord, we can grow in Christ. We pray for the chapel upstairs as the children also learn the word of God, that you will give them much grace, that every child upstairs will grow up to know you personally, and that their lives will be strong. For your honor and glory in this sinful world, we pray for your guidance right now in your word. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The book of Revelation was written about AD 95, the last book that was written in the New Testament. It was written, but it was recognized probably by AD 300 and to be canonized, all right, as one of the Word of God. You will find that there was much symbolism. I'll just give you a little bit of introduction, but I want the children to pay attention because I want you as little children, all right, those people who are sitting beside your parents to actually see the connection, all right, in some of the things, all right? In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, all right, Revelation 2 verse 1, okay, "Under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth seven stars in the right hand." Now, for children, I'd like you to have a little quiz, all right? What are the seven stars? And the answer is found in Revelation chapter 1 verse 20, okay? You can take a look at that, okay? Adults, as you're beside, don't tell them the answer, but children, I want to ask you the question, what are the seven stars? And the answer is given in Revelation 1 verse 20. What are the seven stars? Anyone found it? Put up your right hand. Yes, oh, Esther Joy, okay. What are the seven stars? Sorry? Read carefully. Answer is there. It's open book test. Come on. Yeah. Revelation 1, yes? Okay, the seven stars, according to Revelation 1 verse 20, is the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Okay, not very hard, right? Okay, now what are the candlesticks? What are the candlesticks? Decide, the children decide. What are the candlesticks? Answer is Revelation 1 20, it's just there. Anyone? Put up your head. Answer is there, Revelation 1 20. They are the seven churches, right? Very easy, right? The book of Revelation. Some people say, this book of Revelation is very hard to read. Actually, the Bible interprets itself. You just need to read through. The Bible is very clear, okay? The seven the stars refers to the angels. The candlesticks refers to the churches. Literally, the book of Revelation, in the first three chapters, God writes seven letters. The Lord Jesus writes seven letters to seven pastors, which is, in the Greek, is actually the angel of the church, which is the pastor of the church, to the seven churches in Asia, okay? If you read Revelation 2 and 3, you will actually see the names of the seven churches that God writes his message to. The Lord Jesus is said to hold the seven stars in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. About this thing saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. The word stars refers to the angels, the pastor. Literally, Jesus holds the pastors in his hand. Okay? And you know what? There are two biblical truths represented here. Number one, that the pastor is in the protective grasp of Christ's own hand. The pastor is in God's protective grasp. Okay? Though the ministry is tough and the trials are long, the demons of hell will rage against him, or the man may rise up as a flood against him, he is in the protection of God. You know, for those who believe God calls you to the full time, you are in the protection of God. That's what it means. But number two, he is also accountable to Christ for his words and his actions. Now, just because we are protected doesn't mean that we can do what we want. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ is still the head and we have to follow him. The first verse teaches us also another important truth. Interesting, the Bible says, he that holdeth seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. What are the seven golden candlesticks again? They are the churches. Jesus says, said to walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, representing that he knows all his churches. He knows exactly what is happening in the churches. All right, he walks in the midst of it, meaning that he knows anything and everything that happens within the church because he's the head of the church. He's the head of the church. And in this situation of Revelation 2 and 3, God, or rather our Savior, looks over the trend of life in the churches. And after he has looked over the trend of life in the churches, he makes a summary and evaluation of the key points. And he sends it to the pastor to tell the pastor, this is what I want you to know. You know, I don't know about you, every time I read Revelation 2 and 3, it is actually a very, very important time of reflection because the Lord Jesus Christ looks not only at the pastor, but he looks at the trend of life in the church. And no one is excused from the scrutinizing eye of an all-seeing God. And when Jesus sends this, you know that he doesn't make mistakes, okay? And today we want to look at that a little bit. The encouraging thing he always starts off with, he commends the church. Look at verse number 2 and verse 3. He says, look, he recognizes the work of the local church. I know thy works. I know what you're doing. You know? I know everything that you are doing. He know. And by the way, when he says, I know thy works, he's saying in a positive way. I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. Because the next verse he says, I know thy works and thy labor. The word labor in the Greek means earnest exertion of effort to the point of exhaustion. That's alliteration. Earnest exertion of effort to the point of exhaustion. In other words, they work so hard, they're very tired. They serve God and they were very tired. I know your works and your labor. I know your patience. That, yeah, you were serving me and no, things were tough. When Paul planted the church in Ephesus, all right, when on his missionary journey, probably about in the AD 50s, all right? This church had been 40 years already. And God knew that through the church, they worked hard. They served God. It was a vibrant church that Paul planted. And they served and served. And God says, I know your patience. The word patience has to do with things that, as you serve God, the things that happen in your life that makes it hard and you find it a burden. But you know what? You still say, look, I'm just going to stick to my gun and I'm going to serve God still. Jesus says, I know your patience. He also says, I know your. How then cannot bear them which are evil? They had church discipline. They dealt with those people who didn't do the right thing. Okay, those people who are evil and has tried them, which say they are apostles and are not. Today, there are many false preachers, false teachers all over Singapore and all over the world in churches. Even the churches that you go to, we need to be aware, Are they teaching what's according to the will of God? But you know, the Ephesian church had no problems. They were very clear, very sharp. No, that's not what Jesus taught. That's not what John taught. Do you know who was the original pastor of the church of Ephesus? Apostle John. Apostle John. What happened to him? For the word of God, he was exiled to the island of Patmos, and Apostle John is no longer with them. And the church continued on, and they were very strict. That was not what the apostle taught us. They were very clear. We have to reject the wrong teachings that were coming into the church. There are many wrong teachings today. Many churches today do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Many churches today believe that you can be baptized to be saved. That is not Bible doctrine. All right, so we need to be very clear. So this church, nope, we're not going to accept wrong doctrine. And the Bible continues to say, in verse 3, you have borne, you have patience, and for my name's sake, you have worked hard and you have not fainted. You know, Jesus sent firstly a commendation. Kind of like when you sit down for your KPI and, you know, yearly appraisal, right? First thing, they'll tell you all the good things you've done. Maybe the Lord was trying to do that. He's saying, look, you guys have worked hard. I know. And Jesus was very clear, it was for his name's sake. They were doing it for Christ. So this church worked hard, they stood for truth, and they were living the separated life. Interesting. Look at Revelation 2 verse 6. The Bible says, thou hast this, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans. What are the Nicolaitans? The Nicolaitans are a group of people. There are two approaches to thinking of the deeds, okay? The Nicolaitans, firstly, were a group of people who say, you can be a Christian and live for God and also live for the world. Okay? You can just enjoy the things of the world. In other words, you can come to church and say hallelujah and then go out and drink, have a beer, and that's okay. Okay? And you can be a Christian and say, oh, praise God, and then you go have a smoke. Or maybe occasionally play in 4D. And it's okay. Jesus says, you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans. The word Nicolai had the idea of compromise. It's not good. It's not okay. Jesus says it's not okay. And they were living the separated life. They were hating the compromises that this world is doing. Okay? Now, they were fully committed and exhausted in the work of God. You know what the lesson for us? Every church. You know, Jesus commended the work of the church. No one ought to put a damper on any work that God wants the church to do. Because Jesus commended the church. He praised the church. Every church needs to be involved in earnest in the work of God. Every member needs to be a living stone that reinforces, strengthens, adds, and multiplies the word of God. Okay, that was what was taught. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, okay, for the visitors you're following, the verses are actually written down, you can follow. The Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, there's something about the work that God wants us to be involved in. Okay? There's something about God's work. There are a few verses I want us to take a look at. God doesn't want us to serve for the sake of serving. Okay? I want to just give you a few verses to generate that direction. In Philippians 1:9, you can follow along in the verse. The Bible says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, look, as you are serving God, I'm praying that your love will grow. In all knowledge, and all, you begin to understand how to love. And you're becoming decisive. Oh, when I do a certain thing for someone, when I serve God, my love is growing. Philippians 4:17, the Bible says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit. What is Paul saying? By the way, when Paul wrote Philippians, he was in prison. And the Philippian church wants to send support and money to help him in his ministry. But Paul was very thankful. He says, look, you are the only church who wanted to find me and help me. But you know, Paul was so glad because he wanted the money. No, the Bible says, no, not because I desire a gift. Not because I wanted the money that you can give to me. But Paul says this, and this is a clue to God's purpose in why we serve. That God, Paul says, I desire the what? The fruit may abound to your account. God says that as you give, I'm not concerned about the money. Of course, it does help Paul. But his concern that fruit may abound, that when the Philippian church gave to him, God sees something in the heart of the Philippian church, why they gave, and that God can bless that. Does that make sense? So that one day, at the judgment seat of Christ, God can say, well done, Philippian church, I'm going to add this to account, because you gave with a heart. Paul says, I desire that fruit to come out from your life as you serve. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, notice that, one toward another, and toward all men. If you read 1 Thessalonians, one of the churches that Paul planted, Paul says, look, I don't even have to mention your name. I don't even have to say anything about the church, because the gospel sounded out from your church. Do you know that Paul was only in the Thessalonian church for 3 weeks? He had to run away because of persecution. But you know, in those 3 weeks, Paul's ministry planted a church that was so strong that from there shot out the gospel. Then anyone in those regions, when you hear the Thessalonian church, they knew there was a vibrant church. But you know what Paul says in 1 John 3:12? Thessalonian church, I'm so glad that you are such a testimony. But in 3 verse 12, it says, that the Lord make you increase and abound in love toward, firstly, the brethren, one another. Because you see, humanly, we can do a lot of things without love. Some of you give to, you know, those people, you know, sometimes you find it a bit pesky, you know, those students, you go for CIP, is it? Then you have carry your can, please donate to SOS or something like that. And then you walk here, then you see somebody, you walk, there's another one person, then go and make, oh, another one, and they're all over the place. You know? And it's like, okay, just give 20 cents, then I have one sticker. Then everyone wants me to contribute, say, yeah, give already. And it's like, okay, you know, humanly speaking, sometimes you can serve God without the heart. But you know, Paul says, as you are serving, as you have a testimony, I want you to increase in that love towards one another. Okay? Not just for one another and toward all men outside who do not know the love of Jesus. Christians, are you listening to what Paul is praying for us as we serve? Something must happen in our heart when we serve. Would you agree with that? Genuine service for Christ. Something must happen in your heart when you serve. That's Paul's prayer. It cannot be forced. It cannot be forced. Interesting, Paul. Even as we do towards you. You know what Paul is saying? Look, you all have experienced the love of Christ through the apostles' life. We have come, we have taught you how to love. We suffered for Christ, and yet we praise God. And you have accepted that from us. You know what he says? Look, we expect you to also do the same with one another. That's Paul's prayer. Look further, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. What's the point? To the end, in other words, for the purpose that he may establish your hearts unblameable. You know, that's interesting. As you serve, something must happen in your heart. And Paul says that so that the purpose is to clean up the rubbish, the sin, the evil intentions in your heart. As we serve, as our love for God grow, love for people grow, love for the world grow, the sin in our lives begins to be removed so that our hearts may be unblameable in holiness. The word holiness means a heart that is set apart for God. You know how in this age of Christianity, many people want to live for God and live for the world. They want to have the rock music in churches and think it's okay. And to combine the words of the Bible and the devil's music, that doesn't work. It's not going to happen. But God wants us as we serve to actually work in our hearts that will remove the sin from our lives. So that at the day of judgment, which is what he says here, before God, even at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, it refers to the judgment seat of Christ. For us, when we stand, Paul says, look, when you serve, I want your heart to be changed, that you will be so loving towards each other as Christians, that you will be so loving towards the world that needs Christ, and that your heart will be pure before God. I hope you begin to see what Paul is trying to drive at. And then in 4 verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus, and as you receive of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so that you will bow more and more in these things. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly. Notice that. Paul says, look, we thank God for you. When you serve God, your faith grows. Are you listening, Christian? Do you serve, but your faith don't grow? You do take service as a project that has to be done or as an opportunity for growth? Do you serve God with the desires of God? I'm going to do this for you and I want to grow in my ministry as a person. No, fathers, as you teach your children the devotions, don't just say, okay, all right, now here Jesus says to love one another, okay? Make sure you love, okay? Don't snatch. I say, don't snatch. Or rather, are you doing the devotion and say, God, I've got 10 minutes before I teach my children the word. Father, I want to grow. Can I say this? If you don't grow, fathers, your children won't grow spiritually. Are you listening? Mothers, if you don't grow in Christ, your children will never see. And I'll show you later on. Because love cannot be taught. Love is shown. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His Son. And when we see His Son dying for us, our hearts is touched, and that's why we go back to Him. All Jesus can see, God can see in heaven and say, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. It's not going to work. But when we see His Son pierced on the cross, when you see the blood coming out of His head, and He said, Father, forgive them. Those actions of love were shoot into the hearts. Lord, I surrender. You love me. I accept. Fathers, as we serve, do we grow? Fathers, when we read our Bibles to our children and mothers, as we teach our children the values they need to know, do we grow? Or do you think it's just something I have to do as my role? Oh, don't do that. Spend the time to grow as well. Because that's Paul's prayer. That your faith groweth exceedingly, notice the next one, and the charity of every one of you, all toward one another aboundeth. The Thessalonian church not only had a wonderful testimony, you know what? The love for every brethren grew. And Paul was so happy. He was only there 3 weeks, but the power, he knew it was the power of God on that church. The Spirit of God took control. And you know, one of the strongest evidences of a family or of a church for Jesus Christ is when the brethren love one another. It's so missing from this world, is it not? You go to workplace, everyone is just backstabbing and saying different things. You know what Jesus is teaching us? He wants us to grow. As we serve, there must be that growth in the heart. That's what Paul continuously pray. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, this is exciting, kind of wraps up the verses I've been telling you. That God make you perfect. What perfect means? Mature. It means mature. God makes you mature in every good work, in everything that you do. When you serve, when you call a person for VBS, when you come to church, when you maybe you sweep the floor, or whatever in church, to prepare the church for service on Sunday, I'm appreciative of every group that does that. When you come here and do, you know what God wants? As you sweep, as you prepare, as you do things, God says, He wants you to grow through that service. He says, it makes you mature in every good work. All right? To do His will, to fulfill God's purpose. To fulfill God's purpose, that God is working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Why are you doing what you are doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you coming to church? Fathers, why are you earning your money at work? You know, all my children, they don't want rice, they want noodles and ramen. You know. Mascot, this guy. You know, of course, this son had to do this. But really, why are you working so hard for your family? Children, why are you obeying your parents? No choice, no. My father bigger than me. No choice. I don't listen to him. I could now. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we coming? Why are we Christians? The design of God's service, of the things we do, God wants us to grow in love towards one another and towards God. When husbands, when you love your wives, is a reflection of your love for Jesus Christ. To obey Him and say, because the Bible says, Ephesians 5, to have husband love your wives. But when we treat our wives as an object or just something that, hey, why you haven't prepared the dinner? And you kind of die, after that you're going to watch TV. And there's no understanding of the wife. Or vice versa. Hey, why so lazy? Come back, only read newspaper. Say, hey, I work whole day, you know. And then you start, you know, arguing. You know, okay. And after, your teenage son or daughter, hey, can you please come help dishes? Hey, I study school whole day, no. Like that, la. Give me a break, you can watch now. And we begin to, you know what, that's all selfishness. It's happening on every home, right? In my home also. You know what God wants to do? That we'll take everyone smiling now, okay? So I think I'm killing the right thing. But you know what God wants us to learn? That in everything we do, when we are Christians, that we grow in love for the person that we're doing it for. You know that children, as you wash the dishes, it's because you love your mom and dad. Say, mom and dad, you sit down and rest. You work hard, let me wash. Or mom and dad, when they cook, they say, I'm doing it for my children so that they can see Christ's love in me. And that's an important principle for us. The design of everything we do as a Christian is for God to want to work in our hearts, to change us so that we will learn to love Him first and then to love the people to whom we do these things for. And you know what? The next one is to do for the world that will never understand why you give your time for them. And it's interesting, in spiritual growth, in 2 Peter chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, before charity, which is unconditional love, is brotherly love. And if we cannot love our brethren through our service, then when you serve the little children, then when you help one another, and even in your families, if we cannot generate that God-given love for one another as brothers and family members, then how are we going to love God and love the people? And maybe that's why a lot of people don't share the gospel with other people, because they do not see the love of Jesus Christ in their hearts, even for their own people. Remember the first time you got saved? Alright? Some people may not remember and say, okay, I'll just say a prayer. But you know what? For people who have trusted Christ in their heart, the first time they were saved, they were so excited. I don't know about you. In the times before the handphones, would I be safe to say, some of you can give me feedback on that. The time when you got saved, you just wanted to go to church. You just wanted to be the people with God. You just wanted to hear God's word. Wow, God, everything about God is so exciting. You know, you cannot even differentiate right or left. You know, you just wanted to know everything about God. And you walked with God, you loved God, and everything about Christians and ministry, and you're always there at the ministry. Now, everything that the church do, you want to do. Everything that God tells you to do, you want to do. And you will pray, and you read the Bible, you tell people about Jesus Christ. People think you're nuts. You know, your parents think you're flipped. Okay, well, why are you so suddenly, all of a sudden? I have one friend, his name is William. There's no William here, right? Yeah, I don't think there's any William. Okay, there's this William, and he was like, he was a school athlete and all that. He was always living for himself. But the moment he got saved, everything changed. Everywhere he went, he was carrying a Bible, you know. His dad was working at Pasir Panjang, you know, a wholesale market. All right, those people who read the news about the poor man who lost $500,000 was a wholesale market. But he would gather us, few of us, you know, we were in school that time. We would help him, you know. Well, first time I went to a cold room, said, please don't close the door. So I helped him the vegetables and his dad. And then after that, about 10 plus, we would sit down, and then we would just open the Bible. He would talk about everything was about God and Christ and everything else, you know. I'm not too sure how is he now, because that was 30 years ago. But you know what? The time that he was saved was such an exciting time. He loved Christ. He loved God's people. He always wanted to come down to the chapel so that we can sing and just talk about the Bible, ask questions. He was so excited about his new faith. You know, our heart was just filled with the love of God and His people. Remember the time when you served God and service was not a sacrifice, it was a privilege. No matter how tired you were, you always had the smile in your heart and joy. I said, thank God, it's an opportunity. So remember the times. Remember the times when you serve God and say, amen, you know, you don't complain about the time, you don't complain about the tiredness, you don't complain about all the inconveniences, you were just glad you could serve, because service was not a sacrifice, it was a privilege. There was a man by the name of David Livingstone. He said this, people talk of sacrifice I have made in coming to Africa. Many of us who know David Livingstone was a missionary, first missionary to the interior of Africa. And he says, look, can that be really called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging the great debt we owe to Christ. What do you mean sacrifice? Is that a sacrifice, you know, when you serve, David Livingston says, that as you serve God, there's actually reward in what you do. The people will thank you for it, for the salvation you share with them. Is it really a sacrifice? Is it the consciousness of doing the right thing, the peace of mind, that you are serving the King of Kings? Is it a sacrifice to Him? And then at the end, if I finish this life, I have a glorious hope in heaven. Is that a sacrifice? You know? Huh? Yeah, I may experience anxiety, sickness, and suffering, forgoing the common conveniences of life that sometimes will make us, why am I doing what I'm doing? But then later on, when we realize, actually, I'm doing it for the King of Kings, it's not a sacrifice, it's a privilege of service. Dear friend, do you remember the time that you served God and He was our first love? That everything revolves around God. Not because you're scared of Him, but because you love Him. Why? Because He? We love Him because He first loved us. And we recognize that through the cross. And say, Lord, if you are willing to die for me, look, God, you can take my life. Whatever I have, Lord, what do I have? HDB flat, $500,000? So, the blood of Christ is essentially infinitely more precious than a HDB flat or the condo that we have. And God, the things that I have is not even compared to what you have done for me. But then something happened. Remember the time when you served God and everything was fine and God was your first love, then something happened. Something happened that made you leave your first love. In Revelation 2 verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ highlighted something in the church. It was very interesting. He says, nevertheless, I have something against you. After listing down all the good things you have done, He says, look, I've got one thing against you. The word nevertheless is a very important word. In other words, you have done great here, but nevertheless. You know what it means? The thing that I'm going to tell you is just as important as what you've done. In fact, this is the qualifier. He says that you have left. The word left means you have forsaken your first love. You have walked away. The perfect love of God will never walk away from anyone. But you know what? Jesus, in His analysis of that church, says you can do all these things, but in your heart, I'm seeing something. You have walked away. You have left. You have forsaken your first love. Notice, love never leaves that person. The person forsook that love. This is the love towards God and the things of God. Is it possible to serve God and not love Him? According to this passage, yes. You can be married, but lose your love for that person. That's scary. That's scary. Because the human heart is so deceitful that if we don't listen to what God has to tell us, that's why marriages tear apart. That's why children walk away. It's scary. And you know what? Increasingly in our society, these things are happening. As the Lord remembered their labor, He sent the evaluation to them. You have left your first love. There are four Bible reasons why Christians lose their love for God. Very quickly, number one, trials. You want to fill down, Ken? Trials can cool your love for God. God, if you are a God of love, why did all these bad things happen to me? I'm not going to go to church anymore. I'm not going to read a Bible anymore. Trials can cool our love for God. Can I just qualify that? God will not send something into your life unless He knows it's good for you. Would you agree with me? God will never send something in your life for you to go through unless He knows it's good for you. There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. God said, the will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Amen? God is not going to put any trial in the life of His children that He knows the child cannot take. How many of you fathers, when you have, maybe your brother Desmond, When Emma becomes to be 2 years old, would you give her a 5 kilogram bag of rice to carry? For Desmond, I know you think about it. Yeah, maybe I might try. Would you give little Emma, 2 years old, cute as can be, a 5 kilogram bag to carry? No! That would be foolish of Brother Desmond. I know you won't do that. Now, why do you think God would do something foolish like that? God, you are so unfair! You give me a 5 kilogram bag to carry when only 2 years old. Would God do that? Then why do we accuse God? You know why? The human heart don't like trials. And so the only person, you cannot blame your wife, you cannot blame, you blame God. You know, sometimes God cries, you know why? Because people blame me for something I didn't do. In fact, it's good for them. Trials can cool the heart, number one. Number two, corruption in this world can cool your heart for God. The Bible says, Matthew 24, verse 12, because sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because sin continues to grow. How many of you have gone to work before? Everyone, you were happy at the workplace. And everyone was, you had this good perspective of the work. Everyone was nice and wonderful. Until you realize office politics. And then after this person backbiting. And that person gossip. You know, and after a while you say, it's like, if I can't beat them, then I join them, no? And our love begin to cool for God. Corruption can cool. Teenagers, you need to be very careful. You may be in the church now. Your parents may love you. But when you mix with friends who don't love Jesus Christ, very soon, the Bible, church, will be a bore to you. And when dad asks you to go to church, say, hello. But when I have heard teenagers say this before. After my army, I'm leaving church. And you know what? I've seen them in Facebook, personal friends that I know of, quietly telling someone they are hurt. And today, they're not living for God, they're married to non-believers, and just walk away completely from God. Corruption in this world can cool our love for God. Worldliness can cool our love for God. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2, verse 15. You know, if you love the things of this world, the things of this world, if you love them, what would you mean by loving the things of this world? The fashions of this world? You always must get the latest thing, the material things, and always must go after the latest gadget. You know, people line up 3 days before the iPhone 8 come out, the kind of thing, you know. Huh? I'll bring umbrella, then call pizza, you know, come, I'm still in the line, I'm a 6,000 person. And you would line up for an iPhone, it's like, can anyone line up for Jesus Christ? 3 days. You know, and we will die for these kind of things. You know what? Let's become an idol. Do you agree? Then a person will give his whole heart and mind and soul for an iPhone 8 that will only last maybe a year and then iPhone 9 come out. The Bible says the fashions of this world passes away. And yet, as believers, we put our heart in them. There's something wrong in that. As a genuine Christian, would you agree with me? Worldliness can cool our love for God. In 2 Timothy 4:10, one of the saddest commentary of a Christian who backslided. There are three verses about this man. His name is Demas. Of the three verses, two verses actually said he served God with Paul. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, just before Paul was executed, he said this about Demas. For Demas had forsaken me, having loved this world. Wow. You know what? You can. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. I say again, it's not how you start. It's how you finish. Oh, you can be on fire for God for the first 50 years of your life, but last 10 years you backslide and do all kinds of wrong things. You know, 50 years of life, it's just be waste. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Demons have forsaken God. Worldliness can cool our love for God. Number four, divisions and contentions can cool our love towards God. Galatians 5, verse 15 and 13. Let me just read. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion for the flesh. Do you know Christians? Do you realize what kind of freedom as Christians we have? All of us are trapped in the prison house of sin. Okay, this is the doctrine of condemnation and salvation. We are all caught in the prison house Just remember a prison and you are in there. Sinner, okay? You cannot get out. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ did? He went to pay for our sin. He told the jailer, let him out. Door open, you walk out. He took away the label, sinner, and replaced saint. Now I'm a child of God. You're set free. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't set us free the same way some prisons in this world set free, their prisoner free. Some prisons set people free, go. And then I return to you, now you've only $5 left, go ahead. And they have no plans for how you're going to live your life. You know what Jesus does for every Christian? Spiritually, he sets you free from the prison of sin. He, as you step out of sin, he says, here's $3 million. Go and live. Because the Bible says in John chapter 8, when the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. The word is not set, the word is make. When Jesus makes us free, he makes us free to live the abundant, complete, loving life. Did you know that? He changes us. That's why it is not possible for someone who says he's a Christian and continue in sin. He sets us free from sin to live the perfect life. But something happens. Contention. But he said, by love, serve one another. Don't use the freedom you have to serve yourself, occasion to your flesh. Do what you want. Pursue your own ambitions. But by love, Galatians 5:13, serve one another. By love, serve one another. Paul says, look, the attitude you ought to have in your service is always love. It's always love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The expression of your Christian love is not what you sing on Sundays, not what you say to your friends, it's what you do when someone is in need. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? I say again, the evidence of your love to Jesus Christ is not what you sing on Sundays, nor what you say to your friend only, but it's what you do when someone is genuinely in need. Are you willing to stay with a friend overnight when he's going through a hard time? When someone needs the gospel, are you willing to drop everything and go to the person? When your child is walking away from God, someone who needs Christ, you're willing to give something that will help this person. Or, cannot lie, you want me to come this day? I know you're urgent. I know you just fractured your leg. Can I see you at tomorrow at 9 p.m.? Because, sorry, my appointment full. You know, in Singaporeans, we live our Christian life sometimes by appointment. Jesus doesn't live by appointment. He lives by compassion. What is important to us may not be as important to God, and vice versa. We need to be able to detect that. You know, the way that we're going to live is by compassion. And so, here, he goes on to say, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Basically, divisions and contentions can cool our love for one another. Let's go back to Revelation 2. The seriousness of to Christ the Savior, you have left your first love. Do you know why leaving the first love is so important? That Jesus Christ said, if you are not going to deal with this, I'm going to remove your testimony once and for all. And it says, if you are not going to repent and turn and return and do the first works, I'm going to remove your influence. That was so serious. Like a company who's doing everything good, but the CEO says, look, you may be doing all this well, but all the employees are fat. And if you're not going to deal with fat, I'm going to close down the whole company. What? But come on, sir, we made our profits double, you know. Say, I don't care. You know why? Maybe the CEO has good insight. Say, you can maintain that profits for a few years with your health. That's not very good. Then after a few years, you're going to get sick. Then your MC is going to increase. My medical bill is going to increase. And all will eat into my profits. You guys better get fit. Otherwise, I'm going to get you out and get someone else in. You know what? The Lord Jesus is not interested in only the works we do. He's interested in our spiritual health. And he says, you have left your first love. And that's going to be a corruption in your lives. The living of first love is an all-defining error in the faith of the Church of Ephesus. One that needs addressing. Why? Because this is very important for everyone as believers, because only genuine love to God is the appropriate and proper reason to serve Him. And genuine love will sustain you in the hardest of trials. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 to 7. Some of you say, what? Song of Solomon? I've never heard that. Do you know the Song of Solomon is in the Bible? I hope you do. Okay. But Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, was a strong definition of practical love. And as I studied it, I brought tears to my eyes because this is what love is. Okay, for couples, this is a marriage manual. Study it and your marriage will get stronger. But Song of Solomon 8, verse 6, 7 says, set me as a seal upon thine heart. This was the bridegroom saying to the bride, make me a seal in your heart. Stamp me deeply in your heart. Make me as a seal in thy heart. As a seal upon thine arm. The idea here is that hold me without, don't let me go. Don't let me go. I don't know. No, sorry. Just imagine, you know, those girls who, oh, you know, hold the arm of the, you know, that idea. Hold me tightly. As a seal upon thine arm, for love is as strong as death. What does it mean? Death is final. How many of us here can conquer death? None. You know why he says love is as strong as death? That people, because of love, would even dare to die. In other words, you can threaten me with death. It's not going to stop me from loving you. Because love, that kind of genuine love, is as strong as death. You know what? As cruel, as jealousy. The word jealousy is another way of saying, if you would run away with someone else, I'm going to be jealous. I don't know about you, but there's a proper kind of jealousy. When there's a proper kind of jealousy, there's only one kind. The proper kind of jealousy is when, let's say, I'm married to my wife, which I am, Lydia. But if someone touched her in a bad way, I'm going to be jealous and say, you touch her again, you have one black eye. Because I'm jealous. Now that's a proper kind of jealousy, amen? Husbands, yes. You punch the person who tried to take advantage of your wife. That is the type of love we need to have for God. That anyone who puts down, betrays the name of Christ, you have that jealous love for God. And you know what? The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have the most vehement flame. You know, this coals is quite interesting. And I was reading a study. You know what? Solomon is probably referring to the cross-reference we can have. Remember when the angel took coals of fire in Isaiah chapter 6 from the altar of God to purge the sin of Isaiah? You know what he's referring to? The love is not our mind love. The love is divine love, which is as strong as a flame. And you put anything through it, it's going to burn. The flame is going to burn. You know what God says? That kind of love we need to ask from God in everything that we do. Many waters cannot quench love. The fire is so strong. Kind of like the raging fires of Sumatra, you know. There are thousands of people coming to put. They still cannot put because it keeps on going, keeps on going, keeps on going. When the firefighters have put up this up, the fire comes up. It just cannot be quenched. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man give all the substance of his house for love, it will be utterly condemned. That means that if you will give a person who truly loves something is willing to sacrifice everything for that person. You know what is the definition of God's love? The love that is so strong. Can you imagine, perhaps you can put in your mind, why now God is willing to send Jesus to die for us? Undeserving. Because his love was so perfect, so overwhelming, that even if the angels say, maybe the angels question God, God, are you sure you want to die for this sinful man? And God says, of course, I love them. Why do you love them? Do I need to give a reason? Did you know that God has no reason to love us except that he loves us? Did you know that God has no other reason to come and give his life for, except just for the simple reason he loved us? When there is nothing in our life that is so precious to him except our soul. He loves us. In your service for Christ, for your family, have you lost your first love? By God's grace, as Pastor Adichie, I want us to start right. When we serve God, we need to keep our first love. The title of today's message is Remember Your First Love. Oh, Pastor, it's just an introduction. No, I'm going to be finishing soon. Okay. Remember your first love. Remember your first love. What did the Lord Jesus teach them to do to recover if you have left your first love? Revelation 2 verse 5, the Bible says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Number one, you need to remember from whence you fall. When was the time when you start serving God and then you stop serving God? Bring to mind where you fell. Stop giving excuses or reasons to blame. At your workplace, you know, you cannot tell your boss, I'm not working very hard because that colleague will say something bad about me. You know what's the boss going to tell you? What's that got to do with your job? What's that got to do with your job? Remember from whence thou fallen. Do you know the boss is going to say Romans 14:10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou get said and not thy brother? For every one of us will stand before God. God says you're given a task, do it. Do it. Don't give any reasons or excuses of cause of someone else or something else or some situation. Because of the trial you gave me, God, I lost my love. You know God's going to tell you? The trial was from me. Did you see that? I wanted you to grow. Remember where you fell. When did you stop serving God? Remember. When the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, Peter, you are going to die for me. Did you know that? Do you know in John chapter 21, Jesus told Peter, you're going to die for me. Did you know that? Okay, John chapter 21, we won't go through that. But then, you know what Peter did? Lord, okay, fine. What is John going to do? I'm going to die for you, but what is John going to do? You know what Jesus says? Mind your own business. Literally, but in a nice way. In the book of John, chapter 21, 22, Jesus says unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come. In other words, if I tell you, if John's not going to die until I come, what is that to you? Follow down me. Jesus is telling Peter, I have my will for you. You don't worry about what other people do. You do what I tell you to do. Because that is your job as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So what if the whole world turns against Christ? Will you walk away? By the way, the apostles had this challenge. Did you know that? In the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, when Jesus preached that message, do you know how many people stayed behind to ask questions? Only the 12 disciples. More than 5,000 heard the message, ate the thing that God gave, and all of them left. And you know what Jesus says? Will you also go away? 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 Remember from whence you're falling. Christians, teenagers, stop blaming your parents for not growing in Christ. If you come to church and you are bored, there's only two reasons. Either your love for Christ has cooled, or you never loved him in the first place. I say again, if you come to church and are bored, there's only two reasons. Either your love for Christ has cooled, or you never loved him in the first place. Now you're not a Christian. I'm as frank as a pastor as I can be because it's so important. God, I want you to live that kind of life that say, oh, just do what I want. This is not what Jesus says. Remember from whence you have fallen. We are all personally responsible for our Christian growth. When our heart is cool, God's saying, you have forsaken me. Come back. Number one, remember. But you cannot remember without number two, repenting. I said, yeah, so what? Okay lah. My wife, have you spoken to people who say, yeah lah, I backslided lah, so? Okay, remember, you know what Jesus says? Repent. Change your mind. Because remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. The word repent means to change your mind. You will say, yes, Lord, I agree with you, Lord, that I've cooled in my love because I lost my child and therefore, I don't want to walk with you. I know that's wrong. How many people through tragedy has walked away from God? You know what God says? Come back. Change your mind about that situation. Remembering is not going to change anything unless you change your mind about that situation. You know, Christians are holding grudges and holding things for a long time. I'm not surrendering here and say, no, I've changed my mind. Christians are thinking of the tragedy that happened 20 years ago and say, no, I'm not moving on for God. I had one friend, she was serving in the youth ministry. She was going to get married. She found out her husband-to-be was a gay.
You know, because of that, she broke up the engagement and refused to live for God after that. She's in her 50s today. For 30 years, backslidden because of one situation. I don't know about you. Is God that unloving? No. You know what? That should drive us back to God. We need to change our mind. If you're in the kind of situation, you need to change your mind and say, God, I'm sorry that I left you in the first place. You are all love, all holiness, and I changed my mind that I should not have walked away from you. Number one, remember from whence I fall. Number two, repent. Number three, reinstate what you know you need to do. Because Jesus says, remember from where you fall, repent, and do the first works. What are the first works? What are the first works? The first works are the works and the service you gave to God out of your heart of willingness to serve Him when you got saved. When the first time when the heart was on fire for God and that's what you've been doing, God says, just go away and do what you first. Revival in any Christian's life is not the learning of new truth. It's obedience to know what you need to do in the first place. In other words, husbands, if you lost your love for your wife, it's go back and Ephesians 5:25, God says, husband, love your wives. And to love them with all your heart. And to put everything secondary to your wife. That's returning to your first love. That's for the husband. Wife, submit yourself therefore unto your husband as you will submit to the Lord. You see, when the husband loves as Christ loved, the wife will have no problem in submitting. Would you agree with me? See, God knew how to work in people's heart. And we put those commandments right there. So get back to doing what you know you need to do in the first place. And husbands, we need to take responsibility of leading the household. Our children need to know what the spiritual direction for our... Many fathers don't give spiritual direction to their children. They give financial, they give career, but never if you're a Christian father. You need, above all, to give spiritual direction to your children. Otherwise, your children will go into the world. Did you know that? Fathers, listen to this verse. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. And if you don't lead our children towards God, guess who wants to get them? The world. And you know, we need to reinstate the first things. Tell me, what did you used to do for God? Some people say, I used to teach Sunday school. I used to serve in this and that ministry. I used to go soul winning. I don't do that anymore. Repentance always involves action. Always. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Let me just read. That the Gentiles should repent and turn to God and do works suitable or meet for repentance. And number four, fourth R, rest assured in the promise of God. Revelation 2 verse 7, he that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit and say unto the churches. You know what? As Jesus ended this admonition to the church of Ephesus, he says, if you can listen to this message, you will respond to God. If you walk out without responding, that is your problem with God. He that had an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And then he gives a promise. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's make this very clear. Every Christian, if you have trusted Christ, is an overcomer. Amen? Because in 1 John 5, 4, and this is the thing that overcometh the world, even our faith. When we trusted Christ, we have overcome the things of this world. But I believe today God has a message for every believer. Have you lost your first love? The time when you serve God with all your heart is not the time today. You can look back 30 years ago and say, yeah, I used to serve God. I used to lead a youth group. You've lost your first love. And that's what Jesus wants. Because the only thing that God cannot have, did you know? God can have your house if he wants to. Just burn it down. But there's one thing that God cannot have that you have to freely give to him. You know what that? Your heart. There's only thing that belongs to you that you have to surrender. But you know what? God's not going to force you. You know what he did? He gave himself us. That's why the verse is so precious. We love God because he first loved us. Well, the Lord Jesus, if as a candle here, he says this, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and will remove your candlestick out of his place. Churches are candlesticks with light. We are candlesticks. But Jesus is the one who lights it. And when we are not, we have cooled in our love for Christ, very soon there will be no life in the church. The Lord says, I have no more use for you because you're not, you're just going through the motions. The Lord Jesus says, because when there's a cooling of the love for God, there is no power. And when there is no power, there is no meaning in your service, and soon there will be no life. Mark it down. For a person who first walks away from God, he will start to give all kinds of reasons and all that. And after a while, the things of this world say, I'm very busy with other things. And very soon say, I'm not coming to church anymore. Why? It's a cooling of the love. The cooling of the love. A wife who is 85% faithful to the husband is not faithful at all. There is no such thing as part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ. Did you know that? There's no such thing. Either I love my wife or I've got someone else in my heart. I just go out dinner with my girlfriend only one. What do you think she thinks? There's no such thing as part-time loyalty to Jesus. Are you for Christ or are you against Christ? Well, Brother Johnny, it's so cut and dry. That's what Jesus says. I want to apologize as a pastor that sometimes I try to be sensitive. But this is what Jesus says. If you are not for me, you are against him. You are against him. In 1964, the Malaysians and the Indonesians had a confrontation. Yes, at that time there was this confrontation. A group of Gurkhas, you know Gurkhas? Gurkhas, how do you pronounce that? Well, Gurkhas, okay. Gurkhas were caught. And this commander was saying that we're going to Indonesia, we're going to attack. Okay? And the Gurkhas were asked if they were willing to jump from a transport plane into combat positions in Indonesia if needed. And of course, Brother Edward would be one of them, said yes. Okay, you just. And the commander actually, as he asked the Gurkhas and the officers, they said, you want to refuse? That's fine, you know, it's okay, because you're not trained to paratroop, to be a paratrooper. And then after they went back, the Gurkhas, which is, the Gurkhas is basically one of the most feared soldiers in the world. We all know who are Gurkhas, right? Do you know? The Nepalese soldiers, one of the most feared soldiers in the world. They're known for their bravery and their courage, and they would die for the kind of mercenaries, basically. And so they gathered together and discussed, and then finally, the commander of the Gurkhas came and offered we will jump on two conditions. Number one, you will drop us at a softer, marshier place. Okay? We will jump from the plane. If you drop us at a softer, where the landing is a bit mushy and you know, it's not so hard, so that when we land, it's okay. And we will not jump from, and the plane must go slowly. And it must not, you must not drop us more than 100 feet. Then the commander said, what are you talking about? When we drop people over there, we always drop them over the canopy of trees. And if you want me to drop you 100 feet, your parachute won't have time to open. Then the Gurkha commander looked at him, oh, you mean you are going to give us parachutes? Some of you laugh, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, The Gurkhas just took it literally. We would need you to jump into enemy territory if in combat positions as needed. The Gurkha commander thought that they are going to jump in without parachutes. That's why they had to please drop us at a softer place so when we land it's not so painful. It's funny for us. But I know it was some illustration on commitment. That when God tells us to do something, there's no conditions except God just tell us how high, where do you want me to drop, and God just be with me as I go. But you know what God says? Look, I'm not just going to let you go in. I'm going in with you. Can I say this, Christians? When you serve God with all your heart, God's not going to just let you alone. He's going in with you. Amen? I'm with you always, even unto the end of this world. That's his promise. Do you believe that promise? You who are struggling in your Christian life, you say, God, I can't serve, can't do. Yes, you can, because God serves with you. The message I have for you today as a pastor is that God's word says, I'm calling all Christians who love Jesus to 100 commitment to Jesus Christ in 2016 and on. No more this excuse giving and I can't do this and I can't do that. I'm not saying we cannot discuss and how we can. I'm calling you to your heart first. It was one of the principles in Watch Night Service we mentioned. We don't want just to be a worker for Jesus Christ. We want to be a worshipful worker. One who loves Jesus first before we serve. I'm calling us to 100 commitment in our heart. It doesn't mean now. All I'm asking is for God to call us and he will respond and say, Lord, I don't know what it all entails. But God, I'm giving you 100% this year. In my heart first. Yes, you will struggle. Because you have to struggle between the flesh and what you want personally. It's basically doing your best for Jesus Christ in your heart. It means when you study, students, are you listening? You will study and you will say and tell God, I'm going to focus, God, because I'm studying for your glory. Workers, when you work, you will say, you will do your utmost and you will tell God, Lord, may I, when I work in this job, may I bring you glory. May the people around me see the love of Christ. Remember, when you serve, it is to demonstrate your love for the people. Can I say this? If you have unsafe relatives or family members in your house, you know how to reach them? What heart of love? It's a heart of love. Then when you do this, I'm serving you. Of course, you don't tell them, I'm serving you because I love you, okay? You know, of course, please, babe. As God touches your heart, you do it quietly and say, Lord, I'm doing it in love. And God, I pray you touch my mom who's not saved. That you see, know the love of Christ. And Jesus, and you just keep doing the same thing and let God do what he needs to do. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he had thousands with him. When he preached, people left. Only 12 disciples. On the day when he really had to obey God all the way, there was no one standing with him. But you know what? When he died, he rose again. Today, there are millions of people who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. Why? We love him because he first loved us. And I'm calling you, when you serve in the VBS or in any other ministry, you will tell God, only my best, Lord. It's not just a project we do. That we serve the children, but no, we love. When we look at every child who may have a background that may not be so encouraging, that our tears will fall and say, God, help me to be a blessing to this child. And that when you do your whatever, basically, can I encourage you as you serve that you will grow in love for the people you serve, in your love for God? And when these two areas grow, God may call you to the mission field. That's when charity comes. And God, I've known what I've known to love. Help me to give all my best for someone who will never repay me for the love that I'm going to give to them. Fathers, you need to do the first works. To love your children and your wife the way God tells you to love. Mothers, you need to love your husbands and give yourself to them. Children, you need to obey your parents again. Do the first works. But Brother Johnny, it's so hard. Then ask God to help. And as a church member, as we serve, can I say this? May today everything we do is because of love for one another. That's what God says. Let's follow him. And as we love each other, we will increase our love for God. You know, for some of you who have never followed God in believer's baptism, you need to take the first step. Because love is action. The word charity is an action word. You cannot love God without doing anything. Amy Carmichael, I'll end with this, said you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And I challenge you, remember this year, everything you do, your first love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray that as your people, I'm asking you, Lord, to touch our hearts once again. As we begin this year, Lord, we don't want to just go through the motions. It's so easy, is it not? Lord, for us to just do what we've always been doing. Father, as much as we're looking for change, but change always begins, Lord, in the heart. But Father, if you have analyzed us based on Revelation 2, that perhaps in some of the areas in which we serve and do, whether it's family, in church, in our work, we've lost the first love. Father, I pray that you will help us to remember our first love, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people that you've given to us in our lives, our Christian friends. Yeah, we may have differences, And yet, Lord, there's no difference that cannot be resolved in the love of Jesus Christ. Father, I'm praying for every one of us that in our hearts we will seek to love you first above all. Your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. And I just ask you this question. Has the Lord spoken to you? Perhaps God is saying, my son, my daughter, you've left your first love. I just want you to come back. For this year, that everything you do, you're going to put God first. You may not know all that's implied, but you're trusting God to lead you. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. You just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. No one looking around. I'll pray for you. Amen, I see that hand. Put it up and put it down. Amen, I see that hand too. Maybe in some areas, perhaps. Amen, I see that hand too. Put it up, put it down, and pray in your heart. Amen, I see that hand. You know, silently, the rest of us praying, if you find that, Lord, I've really blew it. I've left what I knew I need to do. You know what, Jesus, in his loving tones, says it, come back. Is there someone else? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. You're not going to be long. Amen. I see that hand. Put it up. Put it down. Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. Just give your heart to God. That's all I'm asking. I don't know your heart, but God does. And if God is really speaking to your heart, just tell him. Tell him. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand again. Let's pray. Father, I pray for every hand that's gone up. God, I do not know. I'm just a human being. But I do know that every hand that's gone up, Lord, is an expression of something that's only between you and them. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would restore the joy of their salvation, that you would restore to them, Lord, as they repent and as they really turn back and say, Lord, I just want to walk with you. I just want to seek your face in prayer. Yeah, things may have gone awry, but there's nothing, Lord, that you cannot fix. And God, give me wisdom as I tread slowly by the grace of God. Father, thank you that you are always with us. You will always love us. And that, Father, that we cannot run so far away, Lord, but that your Holy Spirit will call us back in our hearts. And I'm thankful, Lord, for your precious word once again that has drawn people back. And I pray, Father, that when they draw themselves back to you, Father, it will truly be a return of the heart to you. And I pray that for those who have put up their hand once again, their lives will continue to grow. That, Father, they will bind themselves, Lord, in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7 and 6 and 7, that they will set their seal of your love in their hearts. And they will grab you and they will refuse, Father, to leave you because you will refuse to leave them too. Father, we know we can run away, but we can never hide from the love of God. Because, Lord, your love is just absolutely awesome, absolutely perfect. So perfect that there's nothing that can be found. There's nothing we can do, Lord, to run away from your love, which was already freely demonstrated at the cross. Heavenly Father, I pray for your gentle working in every brethren's heart as they seek to restore in all its entirety. Yes, sometimes they may feel weak, but Lord, it's natural in our flesh to feel weak. Lord, I know you understand that, but I pray that you give us your strength, your grace, so that we might love you the way that you've called us to love you. Father, I pray as we sing the closing hymn, A Passion for Thee, teach us, Lord, to love you with all of our hearts, to remember our first love this year. We thank you in Jesus' name.